Catherine has been, she's been doing it for a while, running around the house, tumbling, doing flips, jumping on and off the couch. We put a stop to that, but she gets it in there. Doing handstands up against the wall. Now she's turning cartwheels. She said, I want to be a gymnast. So she's kind of been in this mode for about a year. I walked in the living room yesterday, and she's on YouTube Kids monitored. She wasn't just there indiscriminately. But I walked in. She was watching Simone Biles. She sat and watched that video for 30 to 45 minutes straight. Video after video. It was just the highlights, but floor routine, vault, balance beam, the bars. But it was just fun and funny to, what are you watching? And then Brianna came into my office and she said, Daddy, do you know who Simon Biles is? I said, who? See, when you're working from home, you get to catch all this. Do you know who Simon Biles is? I said, who? The gymnast. I said, you mean Simone Biles? Yes, her, bye. It's like, what are they doing in there? Catherine's on the iPad. Anyway, I thought that was funny. I thought I'd share that with you. It has nothing to do with the message at all. So tonight we are talking about righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. And we hear a lot from the world. Imagine the world telling the church what to do and what not to do. But we hear a lot, don't judge. You can't judge me. Don't judge. Even in your Bible it says, don't judge or judge not. And so we hear that a lot. And so we want to understand what God has told us about judgment and believers judging or not judging. And it's important to understand what it means to judge. And if you go to your concordance, you'll see that there's a number of definitions there, but it means to make a decision about something, to come to a conclusion about something based on a set of criteria. It can mean to render a verdict about something you're seeing, you're hearing, you're processing. And truth be told, we are judging all the time. People are judging, making judgments all the time. Can I make this light? I judge the distance. It's just yellow. Make a judgment call here. But we see things, we hear things, and we are subconsciously making judgments about what we see, about what we hear, about what we read, about the understanding that we have. And so the Bible has a lot to say about judging. It has a lot to say about the believer judging. And so we're going to look at what is God's point of view for judging and judgment in the life of a believer? Because it's important to understand that if God said something about it multiple times, and Jesus said something about it, then it's important to take note of. And it's important to make sure that my mindset and my viewpoint when it comes to the matter of judgment and judging for the believer is the same as God's. So first, let's acknowledge that there are many scriptures in the Bible that call the believer to judge. And although we hear "don't judge" quite often in different scenarios, in different contexts, and we'll get to the one that everyone immediately goes to, "judge not, lest you be judged," on and on. But let's look at a couple of scriptures that actually call the believer to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor," this is believer to believer, "dare to go to law," or go to the court system, the world court system, "before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that saints will judge the world?" Saints, you believers, will judge the world. If the world is to be judged by you, wait, we aren't supposed to judge. God says you are to judge, and you will judge the world. "If the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" Saints will judge the world. Saints will judge angels. "Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life should you be able to judge?" So we're told here that we will judge the world. We will judge angels. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 29, it simply says, "Let two or three prophets," well, we don't want prophets in the church. We don't want tongues and interpretation of tongues in the church. It's offensive. Can you read your Bible? "Let there be prophets in the church." And he brings an order to it. He says, "Let two or three prophets speak at a time, and let the others" do what? Judge what's being said. My translation, the New American Standard, says, "Let the others pass judgment." Well, Brian, I don't want people passing judgment on me. Don't prophesy. No, but there are prophets in the church that do have a word from the Lord. Yes. And we receive it. And it's edifying. And it provides, in some instances, edification, direction. But there are prophets in the church. And we should hear what God has to say through them. But every now and then, something may come through that may be off, that may not be correct. And so in those cases, in those moments, there are and there should be believers there to judge. to pass judgment and be able to say, depending on the situation, just internally, we ain't receiving that. I ain't receiving that. Or, depending on what it was more publicly, that's not the word of God. That is not aligned. But the point is here is that this is a scenario where we are told as believers to judge. Paul tells the church, he says, judge what I'm saying. I'll tell you tonight, judge what I'm saying. We have this treasure in a earthen vessel. And sometimes if ministers are honest, sometimes that earthen vessel can pop up. And you start getting their opinion, their point of view, which is fine. Paul said, I say this, but the Lord hadn't said it, but it's my reasoning that it should be this way. And then he'll tell you, the Lord said this. It's fine. Just make the clarification. This is me and my born-again spirit. It's not what the Spirit of God is expressly saying to the church. But it's me. If you can find any counsel, any wisdom, any guidance in it, take it. Use it. But he says, judge what I'm saying. I say tonight, judge what Brian is saying. And when it lines up with the word of God, receive it. Chew it. Meditate on it. And when it doesn't, hopefully that doesn't happen very often, spit it out and move on. And I would say that with any church you go to, anyone on TV, you chew the hay, you spit out the sticks. Just because you get a stick every now and then doesn't mean there's not a lot of hay that's being put out. But if all you get is sticks, what's it worth even listening to them? If all you're going to get is sticks. So he says, let the others judge what's being said, or let the others pass judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. We'll start at verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does it mean to eat the bread and drink in an unworthy manner? Well, it means if I lost my temper right before I took communion, I shouldn't take it because I'm not worthy. No, it does not mean that. It simply means this, to understand and respect what you're doing and what it means. That's all it means. To judge the body rightly. A man must examine himself, not examine losing his temper or getting impatient or being greedy the night before. It's Communion Sunday. Tomorrow, I lost my temper. I ate too much. Gotta take communion. I'm not worthy. No, when he says examine yourself, examine your heart. Do you have the right intent in why you're taking this? Do you have the right intent with why you're giving? Do you have the right intent with anything concerning the things of God? That's what it means in this context to examine yourself. And in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not do what? Judge the body rightly. So it says, if you're going to engage the body of Christ in communion, do it rightly. Because what they were doing at the church of Corinth is it was a party. And not a Holy Spirit party. Well, we go into the club, we're going to get our drink on. And Paul said, do you not have food and drink at home? Why do you have to come here and treat this like your four-course buffet? This is not the drive-through. You're not doing it with the right heart, the right attitude, the right intent. That's what it means by examining yourself. And he says you need to judge the body rightly. So if you're going to engage the body of Christ, engage it rightly. Either recognize that this emblem represents judgment off of you and onto the cross, onto him, or receive the effects of the judgment still being on you. If you're going to engage in communion, either recognize, judge the body rightly, the body of Christ, either recognize that judgment is now off of me and on him, or if I don't rightly judge or discern what I'm doing, then I can experience the effects of the judgment still being on me. And he says, because of that, some of you have fallen asleep, meaning you've died. So if you're going to do it, rightly judge the body, not have your act together in every single area of your life, but judge what you're doing rightly. And if you can't do that, it's better to just leave it alone. If it's going to be party time, and it doesn't happen in this church that I know of, but if it's going to be party time, this is to the entire body of Christ globally. If it's going to be party time, then just don't do it. Because once you engage it, there's a blessing there to be had, to say judgment is off of me and on to him. But if I refuse to recognize that as what it is, then it says you can experience the opposite effect as if the judgment was on you. And so some of you have fallen asleep. And that's not God's intent. So we're told to be able to judge legal matters. We're told that we will judge angels. We're told that we will judge the world. We're told to judge prophecy. We're told to judge, to rightly judge the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 1, let's look at what Paul says. He says, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among unbelievers or the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Now, if you don't know what that means, ask somebody after church. Someone has his stepmother. And notice it says has. Like right this moment. That someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have done what? I have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. Paul said, I am in judgment mode. This is a situation that is not just I missed the mark. No, I have embraced it. It's a current thing right now. He has his father's wife, to the point that people are being puffed up about it, arrogant about it. This has to be addressed. So I judge it as being wrong, as not being of God. So we're told to judge those situations in the body so it doesn't affect the body. So a number of scriptures that tell the believer to judge. So it's not that God is saying don't judge, but it's about how you judge. And so we want to make sure that as we judge with the right heart, the right intent, and the right mindset. That we have God's point of view on how and why we're judging. John chapter 7, in verse 23, if a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry with me? So this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance. Now, people have a habit of doing that. They see something and they make quick judgments without having the full picture or the full context. They may not even understand what they're seeing. They just see it and make snap judgments. So Jesus said, don't do that. Do not judge according to appearance, but do judge. But when you judge, judge with righteous judgment. You thought I was being creative with the title? It's the Lord's. Righteous judgment. What is righteous judgment? It's not judging based upon appearance. He says, don't do that. Don't judge by appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. Judge not based upon the get past just the way things appear and find out what the truth is. And then make a decision. Not saying don't judge, but judge with righteous judgment. Understand all the details and then you can make an accurate assessment and judgment call of what's going on. But sometimes we are too quick to judge people, to judge situations, judge matters without having the full context, without having the full picture. So he says, don't judge based on appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. Again, John chapter 8, verse 15, he tells us again. You judge, again talking to the Pharisees, you judge according to the flesh. That's judging according to the appearance of things versus the truth of things. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it. You don't want to be alone in your judgment. This is my opinion, but God is nowhere in it. Jesus says, if I do judge, I'm not alone in my judgment. My judgment is true, because it comes from God's point of view. It comes from God in me. It doesn't just come from my flesh, what I feel, what I want, how it appears to me. No, we want to judge with God in it. Because when you judge with God in it, there will be whatever measure of grace and mercy there needs to be in the judgment. But if it's just you, we might find people missing from church. Where did you bury the body? That is fleshly judgment. So again, don't judge by fleshly judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Matthew chapter 7. So how do we judge? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the one where people, even the world, quotes and tells the church not to judge. I have found many times just as much, if not more, judgment in the world than in the church, because they start judging the quote-unquote judger. When cancel culture becomes cancel out the word of God, cancel out the judgments of God, then who becomes the greater judge? The church judges the world. It's not the other way around. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. And people stop there. See? Do not judge. But he didn't say do not judge. We have to learn how to read the Bible with complete thoughts. And not just a few words here and there. What was the thought? Jesus didn't say do not judge. He said, do not judge so that you will not be judged, for in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. That's what he said. He didn't just say, do not judge. So let's unpack that a little bit. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. Meaning, I'm calling them out for something I do. Is that your standard of measure? I have had to catch myself on a number of occasions with my kids to make sure I'm not leaving the bread out. Make sure I'm picking up my clothes. Make sure I'm turning the TV off. Judge not so that you will not be judged, for in the same way you judge, it will be judged back to you. Am I calling people out for things I do? That's not what I want my measure of judgment to be. Or am I using a standard of measure for them that I won't use for myself? Am I using a standard of measure for them that I won't use for myself? If my standard of measure is I'm inflexible and demand perfection, okay, then that same standard will be used on you. And if you want people being inflexible with you and demanding perfection from you, then can you live to that standard? That you're asking others, friends, kids, spouses, family to live up to. If your standard is perfection, okay, God says you've established your standard. You've established your measure for judgment. And so you can expect people to hold you to the same measure. Now, God's perfection is in Christ, but God forbid that he held you to the same measure that you're holding other people to. Am I using a standard of measure for them that I won't use for myself? If my standard of measure is I made up my mind about them 10 seconds within seeing them. I determined who they are, what they were, within 10 seconds of meeting them. I saw how tall they were, how short they were, what they were wearing, what they looked like, and I immediately made my judgment about them. 10 seconds. Haven't talked to them, haven't engaged them. I made my mind up just like that. I'm judging based on appearance. If that's your standard of measure, do you want people summing you up in 10 seconds? Or is there more to you than that? Are there layers to you that people have to peel away to really get to know who you are and what your heart is? What is your standard of measure? Is your standard of measure is they messed up once, so I'm done with them. They messed up once, so I'm done with them. Or they messed up twice, and I'm done with them. Now, if God is calling the relationship apart, the friendship apart, not the marriage, the friendship apart, whatever the relationship is, if it's unhealthy, then that's a God thing. But if just because they mess up once, you're done with them, if that's your standard of measure, the disciples approached Jesus and they said, how many times will my brother sin against me and I forgive them? And he said, 7 times? No, he said 70 times? He said, no, 70 times 7. If you read the book of Daniel, you'll begin to understand that 70 weeks were declared for the people of Israel. In the 69th week, the Messiah will be cut off, leaving 1 week left. It's a prophetic scripture that deals with the end times. What Jesus is saying is that as long as the earth remains, there will be opportunity for offense. You need to forgive as long as you're here on earth. Not, I'm at 491 and I'm done. They messed up once, so I'm done with them. Do you want people to be done with you when you messed up once? Or twice? Or 3 times? Strike! You out! The Word of God is not baseball. God said, learn to forgive. Now, if something's being done where adjustments in the relationship need to be made, then let that be it. But don't let it be just because you can't forgive. Now, if they keep stealing your money, you may want to hide your money. But I'll come help you clean up. I'll come help you move. I'm just not putting my money around you because you've shown me that you can't handle that, and I need to be a good steward of God's money, and I can't be that with you stealing it. I love you. I forgive you. I'm still committed to your well-being, but there's certain things I can't give you and be a good steward for God. There's certain parts of me that I may not be able to give you if you continually reveal to me that your character is this or that. Doesn't mean I don't forgive you. Doesn't mean I'm not committed to your well-being. But I have to do what God has called me to do, and I have to make sure that God is pleased with what I'm doing, and you're affecting that. Has nothing to do with unforgiveness. It's we need to make an adjustment here until you get right. Straighten up and fly right. But as you're getting right, I'll be there for you. If you need me, I'll be there for you. If you need prayer, I'll pray with you. If you need encouragement, give me a call. If you want to see my new wallet, I'll text you a picture. If that's their weakness, if theft is their weakness, I'm not going to empower that. Or any other weakness that they may have has nothing to do with the standard of judgment in that context. It has to do with being a good steward for God. But if your standard of measure is they messed up once, so I'm done with them, is that what you want God's standard of measure to be for you? It's not, but would you even want that? No. We all need grace. We all need mercy. So if we don't want that standard of measure, let's not put that standard of measure on someone else. So let's read it again. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. What is your standard of measure when you're judging? It's an important question to ask yourself. Do I demand perfection? Do I have a standard of measure for others that I would never put on myself? Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Am I calling out people for things that I do? Let me then deal with the speck in my own eye first so that I can see clearly on how to help, assist, and advise them. You ever notice when people have been through what you're going through and came out victorious, meaning they got the speck out for themselves first? That they are much more encouraging and helpful than someone who's never been through what you're going through. But someone who has walked those waters before and has gotten the speck out, gotten the log out, understand better and see clearly, there is a level of grace that they bring to the table because they went through the trial. They felt the pain, and they're able to better help advise you. That's why it says that Jesus can help us to the utmost. We don't have a high priest who can't be felt with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all ways was tempted as we were, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace boldly and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He can help you because he's been there. When you get the log out of your own eye, then go strengthen your brothers. Go strengthen your sisters. If the log is still there, y'all hunker down and pray together. No, just kidding. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. We're talking about how you judge and making sure that we're not judging solely by appearance. And he sat down, Jesus did, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. Many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on. She appeared to give little, the smallest amount, but Jesus said, by my judgment, by my estimation, she gave the most. Because God is not of this world, and he doesn't deal with things the way the world does. God does not deal with amounts. He deals with percentages. God does not deal with amounts. He deals with percentages. He looks at percentages. It says that she gave all that she had. And this goes beyond money. Because how many times do we judge what someone is doing, their actions, without understanding or what they're not doing. Well, I think they should be doing this. I think they should be doing that. How many times do we judge people without first understanding what they're capable of? It says she gave all that she had. She gave all that she was capable of giving. There were other people there who were capable of much more. And this goes beyond money, right? Was capable of much more, but they didn't approach the percentage of giving that she did. Because they may have gave 10,000, she may have given 10, but she gave more. Why? Because she was only capable of giving 10. But if they were capable of giving 10 million and they only gave 10,000, God says, I judge that person gave more. Because he looked at the percentage of what they were capable of giving. And many times we judge people's actions, not just their giving. Obviously, that's the context. But not just their giving, but we judge what they're doing or what we think they should be doing based upon volume of activity. And this happens a lot. This happens with parents and kids when it comes to academics. Why can't you get the same grades that Johnny gets? Why didn't you get your master's degree? You just got your bachelor's. Johnny got his master's. He did more than you. What you don't understand is that your son or your daughter really outkicked their coverage because based upon what they had been through, they were really only going to complete high school or get their GED, or maybe even drop out. But they went to college and got their bachelor's. Yes, Johnny got his master's, but he was capable of a PhD. Who gave more? The one who outkicked their coverage. The one who gave their all to it. When I was in middle school and high school, I made very good grades. I did not work very hard. If I'm honest, there were moments that I did not even try. I mean, when you're making perfect scores in algebra without studying, what do? Well, I went to go play basketball. Now, I could have done more. I could have worked harder and excelled even more. But I settled for what I had organically on the inside of me. But I could have done more. Now, somebody looking at me says, well, they did so much better in school. But there's a person that was making C's that God would have said, no, they did so much more in school because all they had was C capability. But this person over here had A+ honors, conferences, things and areas they could have contributed in, and they didn't. The person who made the C's gets the prize in terms of God's point of view. He looked at the widow and said, this is all she had. And I judge against that. All these deep pockets who gave just a flippant portion that she could never measure against, I don't count that. They don't get the prize. Those who capitalize on their potential, what they're capable of, well, I don't think they come to church enough. I I come to church every week. They only come twice a week, twice a month. Well, if you're judging that situation by appearance, you're saying this person is more committed and more faithful than the other person. They're here more often. But if you knew that the other person had to drive 40 miles to get here, had a spouse at home that was always arguing with them about going to church, had just gotten out of jail and had only been saved 6 months, and the person who comes every week, once a week, lives across the street, their parents were pastors, their grandparents were pastors, and they've never been through anything in their life, who is more committed? The person who was fighting and struggling to get there. Not the person who had it easy and could have done more. Because to whom much is given, much will be required. She gave all that she had, and she hadn't been given much. Be careful how you judge. Don't judge by appearance. Understand what's going on. Well, he comes to church and he always sits on the back row. I sit on the front row. They need to step it up. Until you understand what they had to give, what they had to offer, they may be given more of themselves sitting on the back row. Who knows what fight people fight to get to a conference, to make the trip, versus someone who didn't have to fight that fight. It's easy to have victory when you've never gone through something. But people who have gone through something and have the same victory, that's different. So there is a righteous judgment. That comes from the mindset of God. Again, God looks at percentages, not amounts. And what they're doing, as small as it seems, may represent 90% of who they are. And what the other person is doing, as big as it seems, may only represent 20% of who they are. God looks at percentages. Not amounts. I put $1,000 in the offering. That's great, isn't it? I don't know. How much could you have put in there? Well, this person only put in 10. Yeah, but they only have 5. Don't ask where the other 5 came from. Don't put your offering on a credit card. Unless it's your bank card. Or unless you got the $5 sitting out somewhere else and it's a convenience thing. Anyway. No, if you get a loan, you do not tithe on a loan. A loan is not increase. It is decrease. So righteous judgment. How do you make righteous judgments? One, judge by the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Let's just leave it there. What does the Word of God, what does the Spirit of the Word of God say? Judge by the word. Judge by the Spirit of God. Listen here. Listen in your spirit, not just what you see with your physical eyes, but judge. It looks right, but it don't feel right. And when I say feel, I'm not just talking about feelings, like in my spirit. I'm going to hold back until I can get some understanding as to what's going on here, and I can make the right judgment. Judge by the Spirit. Because there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Judge by the Word, judge by the Spirit. And then lastly, how do you make righteous judgments? Always lead with mercy and grace. I found out in my life that if I lead with mercy and grace, I can always come back and be harder. But if I lead with harshness and condemnation and giving them a piece of my mind, many times it's hard to come back and now be merciful. Now that you've messed the person up and you've damaged them, it's hard to come back. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's hard to come back and get that. But if I lead with mercy, if I lead with grace, then I can always come back and be harder. I can always turn the heat up a little bit more. But let's lead with mercy. Let's lead with grace. By grace you have been saved. And then let's see where it goes from there, but let's start at a point of mercy and grace. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
Good word. Good word. Good word. Lead with mercy. Well, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Stand with me. Father, I thank you for the word that we've heard tonight. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that we still feel lingering in this place, Father God, in our midst. We know that you are here. And we know that your word has gone forth, and that you do what you, that your word will do what you have set it to. And we know that it cleanses, it washes, it changes our lives, it changes our mind, it changes our thinking. And I thank you, Father, that as it is sown into our heart, I seal it with the Holy Spirit, that it will not be stolen from us, but it will be fruitful, and it will bear fruit in our lives, so that we lead with mercy, that we don't judge, that we walk the way that you walk, Father, that we walk the way that Jesus walked in the earth, with our hearts open to you, our spirits open to you, Father God, you leading us and guiding us in your ways. And we thank you for that, Father. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, before we dismiss, I'm going to reiterate that what Michelle said during the announcements, be watching very closely. We've got a lot of stuff that is being planned right now, a lot of steps that have to be in order, and we're going to be out of here. We're going to be out of here. And there's, most of you know how much stuff is in this place. Lord help us. But there's stuff that you don't see that some of you may not know about. So there's more than what you see. But to get it all out of here in an orderly fashion and to maybe lighten up a little bit, get rid of some stuff that we don't necessarily need or haven't used, whether we sell it or give it away or just throw it away. But be paying attention and watching for instructions. Probably in the morning I will send out a communique, probably by email, explaining our dates of what we're going to be doing when. Because it's all written out. It's, you know, I didn't know people could do stuff like that. You know, it's just when I move, it's take this and put it in the trailer, and then, you know. But everything has got its flow, and everybody's going to have a job to do. And I thank you for paying attention. And for I'm thanking you in advance for doing what you have, what I know you're going to do. What I know you're going to do. And all you people who are watching by live stream that are not here, I know where you live. I know where you live. You are not exempt from this move. So y'all be watching as well, because I'm sending you the same message. And if you're a member of and a part of House of the Lord, join with us in this journey. God has got great things for us. God has got great things for us. Well, I call you blessed. I say that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the sons and daughters of God. You are taught of the Lord, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure, and that you walk in his favor, his divine favor, as it surrounds you on all sides, and everywhere you go, you are an ambassador for the presence of God and his kingdom. And everything you put your hand to is prosperous and successful. Your life is led with peace and joy and righteousness, because that is the kingdom of God. You are loved. You are blessed. We appreciate you. We love you. We'll talk to you. Be watching for Mara for some instructions and information. Yeah, if you don't get it, call the church, and we'll maybe your email address is wrong or something, but or we got it wrong. But go with God. We will talk to you soon.